نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا.
We begin today, inshallah, with
اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا
علما. Ayat 1 to 5. Let's start the word to word. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم. ألف لام ميم. حروف المقطعات. ذلك ذات الكتاب ال the كتاب the book لا not ريبة ريبة any doubt فيه is in it هدى is a guidance لل for المتقين For those who safeguard themselves, adopt taqwa, Allah consciousness. Al-lazina, those who yu'minuna, they believe. Bil-ghaybi, in with the imperceptible, unseen, wa, and yuqimuna, and their practicing is established. As-salata, the salah, prayer. Wa, and mimma, and from what? رزقناهم, we gave risk. Hum, provide sustenance. رزقنا, we gave risk, provided sustenance. Hum, them. ينفقون, they spend in the path of Allah. Wa, and الذين, those who. يؤمنون, they believe. In بما, in what, in with. أنزل, it was completely sent down, revealed. إِلَيْكَ, to you, wa, and ma, what, unzila, it was completely sent down, revealed, min, from, min قَبْلِكَ, before you, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوْكِنُونَ, and, wa, and, bil, with, آخِرَةِ, آخِرَة, the hereafter, هُمْ, they, يُوْكِنُونَ, they believe, firmly, with certainty. أُولَٰئِكَ, those, عَلَىٰ, are upon, هُدَىٰ, guidance, مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, مِنْ, from, رَبِّي, رَبْ, sustainer, him, there, wa, and, أُولَٰئِكَ, those, هُمُ, they, only, are, الْمُفْلِحُونَ, those who, will attain, Falah, success. Let's go over the translation. Alif Lam Mim. This is the book in which there is no doubt. Since its author, Allah, the creator of the universe, possesses complete knowledge, there is no room for doubt about its contents. It is a guide for those who are God-conscious, who believe in the unseen, who establish the law, the five daily regular prayers, and spend in charity out of what we have provided for their sustenance, who believe in this revelation, the Qur'an, which is sent to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the revelations which were sent before you, the Torah, Psalms, Gospel, and firmly believe in the hereafter. They are on true guidance, and they are the ones who will attain salvation. So we begin with the introduction to Surah Al-Baqarah, and then we will move on to the Surah itself. The introduction. Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Almighty said, I have divided prayer between myself and my servant into two halves, and my servant shall have what he has asked for. When the servant says, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant has praised me. When he says, the gracious, the merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant has exalted me. when he says, the master of the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant has glorified me, and my servant has submitted to me. When he says, you alone we worship, you alone we ask for help, this is between me and my servant, and my servant will have what he has asked for. When he says, guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have favored, not of those who went astray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is for my servant, and my servant will have what he has asked for. So what have we asked? We have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ihdina siratal mustaqim. Oh Allah, give us guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now has heard our dua. The answer is Quran. Quran is the answer to this dua. Today's surah is really important. Surah Al-Baqarah is the peak of the Quran. With every ayah, 80 angels descended. This surah has ayat al-Kursi in it. Shaitan runs away from the house where Surah Al-Baqarah is read. In a hadith, we hear that Surah Al-Baqarah, where Surah Al-Baqarah is read, Shaitan cannot enter that place for 3 days. And if it's in the morning, in the day, for 3 days. If it's at night, for 3 nights. And we learn that we need to read Surah Al-Baqarah for barakah. We also are taught that the evil of the evildoers, the witchcraft makers, that will not work. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud tells us that the reading, the first 4 verses, Ayat al-Kursi, the 2 at the end, Ayat al-Kursi, the 2 after the Ayat al-Kursi, and the last 3 of Surah Al-Baqarah, these 10, reciting these makes Shaitan not enter the house, and even the Majnoon, their craziness, will go away. Surah Al-Baqarah, this is a surah filled with light. Reading Surah Al-Baqarah is barakah, and leaving it is hasara. The people of Batil can't read this surah, they cannot even read it. So we need to, Sada tells us, make friends with this surah. It is as though it is a security system for our homes. It is the protection for our homes. Thieves, when they come into our homes, they can steal our wealth and positions. However, Shaitan steals iman from the house, the light from the house. Hatred and fights, they occur in these houses, and Surah Al-Baqarah is read, it will remove it. SubhanAllah. And Surah Al-Baqarah is also known as Surah Al-Zahra. That means bright. This is why the Prophet ﷺ's daughter was Fatima al-Zahra. Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Ali Imran, they are both al-Zahrawain, 2 bright surahs. The brightness of this light shows us the path. The brightness of this light guides us. Ustaza says, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? We're going to learn these surahs. Okay. Well, Anas ibn Malik said, whoever memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Imran, Ali Imran, the Sahaba would think this was a great person, a really great person. And whoever has memorized the first 7 surahs of the Qur'an, they would think this person was an alim of Qur'an. All of the surahs are important, but Surah Al-Baqarah has its own importance. Because this surah includes tawheed, roza, fasting, hajj, zakat, everything is present in this surah. As well as topics such as nikah, talaq, nursing of the baby. What we need to know also is about the concept of Madani and Makki surahs. This is an important thing, and Ustaz asked us to highlight this. Just because a surah is called Madani or Makki doesn't mean that they were actually revealed in Mecca or Medina. Okay, a Medinan surah doesn't necessarily have to be revealed in Medina. It may be revealed in Tabuk or any other place where the Prophet ﷺ might have gone for war or for any other reason. So a surah that is revealed before Hijrah, before the migration to Medina, is called a Makki surah. And if it was revealed after the Hijrah, it is called a Madani surah, regardless of where it was actually revealed. So Ustaza, she said that her sheikh, her teacher, taught us that you should memorize the benefits. Because if someone tells you, what will you say? What will you say when you go home? You will open your notes and then you'll tell people? No, we should be able to answer. Obviously, we are not going to know everything, but just the important things, such as the benefits of Surah Al-Baqarah, the benefits of Surah Al-Fatiha, There must be a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed this surah right at the beginning of Quran and right after Surah Al-Fatiha. So let's see what this reason is. Surah Al-Baqarah begins with Alif Lam Mim. These letters are called the Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. Muqatta'at means cut. So the word has been cut. And we are reading them while they have been cut up. So we're not reading Alam. We are reading each letter separately. So we're reading Alif, we're reading Lam, and we're reading Mim. In the Quran, there are several surahs that begin with Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. And there are many of these surahs that are Makki surahs. Except Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran. These are Madani surahs. Often the Makki surahs start with Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. So there are 29 surahs that begin with Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. These huruf only come in the beginning of the surah. They don't appear in the middle of the surah. What are the huruf and what is their meaning? No one knows. But our faith is in the fact that there is a meaning, and aside from Allah, no one else knows that meaning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't tell us anything about them. So even he possibly didn't know. He also didn't know about them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't tell his beloved Nabi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the ilm, all the treasures of knowledge are with him. And no one knows in the ummah either. There are some aqwal from the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, and perhaps others, but there's nothing authentic that we can rely on. Until we have proof from Quran and Sunnah, hadith, we cannot say that this is what it really means. So we shouldn't go after the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself didn't tell us about. لا يعلم سويلة إلا الله. No one knows the explanation except him. So there are certain things in the Quran that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about. Our job is simply to keep faith, to have iman in those things. And our iman is upon the fact that when we read these letters, we will be rewarded the way we get rewarded for other things in Quran. Now the question arises. If there is no meaning to these letters that we know about, then why are they placed here? What is the purpose of their placement? There are many opinions by the scholars. One of them was that this was not the way of the Arabs to speak like this. They didn't talk like this. So when someone begins something unusual, something different, something new, something strange, it catches people's attention. People are like, what are they saying? What's happening? So this was the style to get people to pay attention. So when Alif Lam Mim was said, there was a curiosity. What is this? What is all this about? This is also another opinion, second opinion. So that was the first one, to draw people's attention. The second opinion was that this was a challenge. These were the letters that the Arabs used. All of the huruf and muqatta'at that appear in the Quran, all of them are encompassed in different makharij or exit points of pronunciation. Okay, so all of the different makharij are actually all in huruf al-muqatta'at. They've all been mentioned. All of the points that you make sounds from, to make letters, all of these sounds are covered. So these are the same letters that you use, right? The mushrikeen and Makkah, the Arabs. These are the same letters that you use every day. This is addressing the Arabs. You use these letters to make words, and you are rejecting Quran because you are saying that these are man-made fabrications. So why don't you use the same letters and produce something true? These are letters that make up the Quran. So use these letters and make something up. This is a challenge that is put forward. The third thing, that human capabilities are very few and very limited. Our sight and hearing and our knowledge as well. When Alif, Lam and Mim are said and humans cannot figure out what they mean, we learn as soon as we open the Quran that we have been made humbled and lowered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are just three letters. Now tell me, what do they mean? What do they mean? No matter how much we try as humans, we cannot figure it out. Then when the person gives up, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the person realize that our ilm is nothing, and we have to accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the knowledge. It is only the things that have been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we know. Our aqal cannot know. Our intellect cannot know what we've been taught. So So as soon as we open the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us admit this fact. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you do not know. So we have to accept this. Often people have this attitude that yes, we know everything. Alif Lam Mim shows us that we do not. Otherwise, we won't learn anything if we don't accept this. Another opinion is that this is the secret of Allah and that He didn't tell anyone. What is our attitude with these letters? Sometimes people make calligraphy of these letters, they hang them on their walls, they make beautiful paintings and decorations for barakah. But there is no evidence for this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us everything we need to know. He didn't hide anything. This is in the hadith that he didn't hide anything. So if there was some blessing in doing this, or if the Sahaba did this, we would know, but they didn't do it. So we shouldn't do this either. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابَ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابَ is a full jumlah. So it's a full sentence. Now the question arises, when we have something in front of us, we say, this kitab, هذا الكتاب, if something is in front of us. But if something is far away, we say, ذَلِكَ ذَلِكَ. Then why is it used here? Why is that used here and not this? The book is in front of us. The first reason is grammar. Grammar usage that indicates greatness. So in Arabic at the time, when there was a need to indicate the greatness of something, they would use the word structure like this. So إشارة بعيد, to indicate far. Indicate far awayness, if you like, to indicate the greatness of that thing. The second reason is that when the Qur'an was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't revealed as a book. It was revealed as wahi, but it was in a book form with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Allah al-Mahfuz. So it is a kitab, which is a kitab, and it is in the form of a book. So this is what is indicated with that kitab. So in Alif Lam Mim, so Alif Lam Mim showed us that we have no knowledge, and now here we are being told, ذَلِكَ, that far away. This book is so great that you can't even reach there. Another point. The word كِتَاب comes from the root كَتَابَ, something that is engraved. The Sahaba would hear the Qur'an and they would write it down. But there was no paper back then. So they used to write on a palm tree material, skin, stones, bones. Whatever they wrote, it was engraved and it couldn't be changed. So this is something being engraved, meaning it shows us that the Qur'an cannot be changed. La. We know the meaning, no. Raib, doubt. So there is la raib, no doubt in that book, meaning this book that you are reading. First understand about that it cannot be doubted. There is no doubt in it. Also that it is Allah's book and there is no doubt about that. The fact that it is a book of Allah, there is no room for doubt if it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Second thing, the content of this book and whatever is in it, there is no doubt in any of it. There is no doubt if it is right, the content is right or wrong. If it's really right or not, there is no doubt. There is no room for doubt. It is all true, all right, and there is no doubt. The reader, when they open it, they need to believe this. We must first have iman, first on these two things, that it is from Allah, it is all true and right. We must never doubt a single thing in it, not a single ayah and not a single hukum, not a single ruling inside it, never. We should never say, oh, I don't think this is right. No, everything is right. And this is an order, in a way, an order. La raib, don't have any doubts in it. And if we stop here, the next verse becomes فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Okay, meaning it is هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, guidance for the God-fearing. So if we stop at لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. But if we continue without stopping, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, then لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, then that is the book. There is no doubt in it. The sentence structure changes, but there is not much difference between the two. And they are both right, both ways that you read them. It is not a major issue, the Sutta tells us. So now, we learn two things. One, I don't have knowledge. We may be very educated, we may have master's degrees, we may have PhD, we may have studied at Harvard, but so someone might say, you know, I'm going to, this is how I'm going to approach the Quran, thinking, I'm so educated, I've got this, you know, I'm just going to check this Quran thing out. Okay, I'm just going to check it out. No, thank you. No, thank you. This is not the attitude. When we approach Quran, we approach like a beggar, like a needy person begging and hoping for guidance. Don't come with arrogance saying, you know, I know this. I'll check it out. Let's see if it's, you know. Why? Okay, why now is there ishara ba'id with la raib? Okay, why? Because once a person falls into doubt, then they can't acquire anything from this Quran. Okay? فَهَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Okay, that if they're constantly questioning, if there are constant questions, then, you know, people fall into doubt, they can't acquire anything. So if you pick up any book written by a person, there will be some disclaimer. The person will say, there may be some errors in this book. If you see any printing mistakes, please contact us and we will fix things. But Allah's speech goes like this. There is no doubt in it. There are no mistakes in it. There is nothing. It's just in line with reality. This is how it is. It is right. So let's move forward. Huda. What is Huda? Hidayah. Guidance. Lean for Muttaqeen. The God conscious, the Allah conscious. Hidayah is we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the path in every aspect of life. How to live this life, how to live for the afterlife. Everything is in Quran. Everything. Hudan is a masdar, meaning lil muttaqeen. It's a hand. So the structure shows us that this guidance is continuous and continuing. Not that it happened at the time of the Sahaba and not now, but it is continuing as we speak and will continue. Whoever will come to the Quran, regardless of historical time, location or situation, it will give you guidance. So we should open it any time and we will find solutions for our problems. This is Hidayah. This is guidance. If we pay attention and understand it, it will give guidance. It's Hidayah Linnas. Nas means everyone. There are different types of guidance as we covered in Surah Al-Fatiha. Someone gives us direction, someone comes along the road, and then so one person might give us directions and someone else might come along the road and take us there. Quran gives us guidance for everyone, all of humanity. But the muttaqeen, right? Hudallil muttaqeen is the one who takes the guidance and follows the guidance. Muttaqeen is a requirement. So to be a muttaqeen is a requirement of guidance. We have to become muttaqeen. We have to become God-fearing. Taqwa has levels. So we have to have some level of taqwa. The concept of taqwa will come up again and again and again in the Quran. So we're going to cover it now. Ustaza asked us to make a dictionary of all of these concepts so we can remember them. Taqwa. So imagine a horse with horseshoes. Okay? If this doesn't have the horseshoes fitted properly or they become loose, the horse becomes very careful and walks really carefully because it worries that it may become hurt. So this is called, if we were to speak about this, we would say, okay, the horse walking like this, the horse is having taqwa. It's walking with taqwa. Okay? So taqwa comes from wifqaya, which means walking very carefully out of harm's way, in a protective way. So walking very consciously. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he asked Ubay ibn Ka'ab, may Allah be pleased with them, about taqwa. Ubay said, have you ever taken a thorny path? Umar radiallahu anhu replied, yes, I have. Ubay then asked, so how did you travel along this thorny path? Umar said, I rolled up my garment and I was cautious as to where I would tread to avoid being pricked by the thorns. So Ubay responded and said, this is taqwa. So this is how we have to tread through this life, carefully, every day, to spend our lives, every moment, thinking, what if this leads me to sin? What if this causes me trouble in my religion? What if I make this move, and this move would make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry? No matter what, or no matter who tries to distract us, we are constantly focused on being extremely cautious about this. So dunya is like going, it's a parable. It's like dunya is like going on a boat along the water. We're safe as long as we are upon the water. But the day the water gets into the boat, that is when the boat sinks. When the dunya enters our heart, that is when we drown. So we have to be so careful. People say, just live your life, enjoy, eat, drink, make money the way you want, enjoy yourself, don't worry, just do what you want to do. Where is the taqwa in this? Where is the taqwa when we forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When the love of dunya enters the heart, then people stop thinking. They stop thinking, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with me or not? Will I slip in the path of practicing Islam or not? Am I doing this right? Is it right by Allah and by Islam or not? It has also been said that taqwa is protecting oneself from sin. There are levels of taqwa. Taqwa is saving ourselves from haram and evil. Taqwa, another level of taqwa, is that even after doing good deeds, the person is constantly worried about whether or not that deed was accepted or not. When we have this stress of whether or not my good deeds are being accepted or not, this worry comes from taqwa. Good deeds are so delicate. They are so fragile. They can be lost so easily. Any word can make a good deed lost. Arrogance can make a good deed lost. Showing off riya can make a good deed lost. A bad intention, even a slight change in intention, can lose a good deed. Taqwa also makes a person hate sins. They are attracted to good deeds. That a person is hating sin and attracted to good deeds, this is also taqwa. Taqwa has another level. Taqwa has an initial level. For example, this might be for a non-Muslim. And this level would be that this person is searching for the truth and just, you know, trying to be looking for being saved from bad deeds and looking towards good deeds, such as Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. He never worshipped idols, even in Jahiliyyah. So taqwa is the thing that makes a person desire to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. That the deen for these people is not a side thing. These people take the deen seriously. They care what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks of them. They worry. What if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with this deed of mine, this action of mine? These are the people who will benefit from Quran. These are the one who will become guided. They will get hidayah because they are already seeking and searching for it. They say, you know, they want the path that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They live a conscious life. Their aim is to please Allah. Their aim is not to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really, taqwa is giving your life for the one that you love. This person is just living for Allah. How am I in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes? I don't want to take any step that upsets him. This is how they think. Allah is watching me. They're thinking, Allah is watching me eating. Allah is watching me do this. What if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets upset? Taqwa is not something like a wind that is going to come floating by. It is something we have to work towards and work for. We can attain taqwa. God consciousness, Allah consciousness, we can attain this. So what is hidayah? The faith coming in the heart. This is one meaning. Sometimes another meaning is the person taking the path. So sometimes you just see the path and sometimes you take the path. A non-Muslim being shown the path is hidayah. For a muttaqi, what is hidayah? That they walk along the path. For a non-Muslim, it's being shown the path, whereas a muttaqi is walking along that path. So we need to start implementing the initial characteristics of taqwa within ourselves. And with this surah, we can do this. As we go along, as we see just right in the beginning, and in this lecture, as we finish up to Ayah 5, you will see that we can benefit from Quran. And what is benefit from Quran? هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ هِدَايَةً. This is the purpose. So what do we understand as the purpose of Quran? We often just read it when we get a new house, during a wedding, during a funeral, when a girl is, you know, going to her husband's home for the first time. They put the Quran on top of her head so she can be shaded by Quran. Some people make Quran into a sort of an amulet around their neck. No, Quran is not just these symbolic things. It is not just for barakah. It's not just, the purpose is to read it and to gain guidance. And who can gain guidance? Who can gain guidance? People gain guidance if they understand what they're hearing. If our GPS is in a foreign language, then we don't understand it, right? Then it won't be much help. Suppose we have a guide, and this guide is speaking a foreign language, then how will we benefit? This is why it is important to understand Quran in the language of Quran, so we know what guidance Quran is giving us. Hidayah and hadiyah come from the same root. Hidayah, hadiyah, hidayah is guidance. Hadiyah is a gift. But if we don't value it, then how will we benefit? And what is Quran? Hudan lil muttaqin. This is what it says right in front of us, isn't it? What is Quran? Quran is guidance. We use Quran for everything else, but not guidance. Why? Do we think that we can't gain guidance? Or do we think that Quran is not for me, that we are too sinful, it is not for us? What is the reason? Quran says it is for the Quran is hudan linnas. But for those people who don't care what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks of them, Quran, what guidance will these people get from the Quran? For those people who just have no care at all what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks about them. If this is the only attitude that these people will have, or if they just turn to Quran when they have a problem, when they lose a job, or when they face some trouble, or then they take out Quran like a magic lamp or something, what guidance will they receive? Even the mushrikeen of Mecca used to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they face problems. Is this the level that we want to be at? Is this how much faith that we want to? Because this is how much faith everyone has, even the disbeliever. It is the level of faith and taqwa like that we want? Is this the same relationship that we want with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, they used to say this much too, that when there's a problem, they turn to Allah. So same with us, is this how our attitude is? That we open the Quran and we make tasbih and we call out to Allah only when we have problems? No. The muttaqi isn't like this. What is the muttaqi like? What is the muttaqi? This is the lesson we have to learn so that we know how to become a muttaqi. Alladhina yu'minuna. Those people who have iman bil ghayb. Am I audible? Can you hear me? Okay, I will continue. Hello? Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me? Assalamu alaikum, am I audible? Okay. All right, we will continue. What is a muttaqi? This is the lesson for today. So that we know so that we know how to become المتقين. الذين يؤمنون, those people who have iman بالغيب, iman, faith, bil, in, بالغيب, the unseen. What is iman? Iman is the faith or belief. But what is iman? What is it really? Iman is the belief in the heart, the declaration with the tongue, and number three, the amal that proves it. So the body parts express proof with their action. There is a simple parable we can look at in order to understand this. So we heard in the weather report or the weather forecast that there is a huge storm coming. First you believed it. Then you told your family with your words. This showed that you believed it. Then you went out and bought all the items you needed in order to survive the storm. So with your actions, you showed that you believed. This is having iman on the words on the forecast. So if you truly believe, you will take action. You didn't hear about the storm and then just go and lie down and go to sleep or something. No, you called your friends, you took precautions, you took action. It is only when you believe that you naturally take action. You can't resist taking action. So when people say that they believe, but they take no action, it is often lies. When people say that their hearts are full of iman and you shouldn't judge them and you shouldn't look at their lack of action, no, this is just these people deceiving themselves. When we have iman, we don't demand proof. So you, when you have believed the person sharing the forecast, you didn't question or demand proof from the weather person. You didn't say, no, you know, show me the footage of the satellite images, show me the data. Only then when I see these things will I believe? No. This is trust. Iman is trust. This is the context of Islam. In the context of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ showed us and taught us. We, without hesitation, accepted it. We didn't demand proof to be sure, you know, Jibreel alayhi salam and how is the wahi. No. We believed. And what is important to believe? Or the ghaib. What is ghaib? Ghaib are all the things that we cannot grasp or understand using our five senses. We can't know about things using our five senses. Allah's being, for example, Allah himself, we cannot comprehend or understand with our senses. Yes, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are limitless. Things that prove he exist. But we didn't see Allah, but we believed. We believed in the things that proved he exists. We believed in the signs. And there are other things, aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that are part of al-ghayb, such as the angel, Jannah, Jahannam, Akhirah, the grave. There are some people who don't believe in the grave and the punishment of the grave. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about this and all of the things that are happening in the grave. Then we have to believe it. Otherwise, you rejected the ghayb. Some people say, well, how do we know all this? Who has seen it and come and told us? This means that we don't trust our Nabi. This person doesn't trust Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They don't have iman. If our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that there is an angel, there are angels, we say, yes, there are angels. That there are punishments of the grave, yes, there are punishments of the grave. That there is a day of judgment, yes, there is a day of judgment. But for the basic level muttaqin, this is really important that we believe in these basics. This is not even a high level. This is the entry level things that we have to believe. People say that they won't believe in the unseen. That seeing is believing. That you can't achieve anything from Quran. But even Fir'aun could see. When he saw the punishment, he declared iman. So when you see the punishment, anyone would become Muslim. It's just logical. The whole point, therefore, for the mu'min, for the sincere person, is to have faith and believe in the unseen. This is what will make you eligible for the reward, having faith, without being shown. It's like being given a test and then being given the answer sheet too. If you are shown the hereafter and the angels in heaven and hell, then what is the test? Where is the test? That you recognize the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the success. We don't ask for proof. We don't ask to be shown. We believe. But what Sunday school about what iman is. in Allah, the angels, the prophets, the Day of Judgment, the destiny. We memorize these words. We've learned these concepts so that we can pass the test at Islamic studies class. And then we were able to give answers. And these answers are just so programmed into our minds that even if someone wakes us up in the middle of the night, we can answer it half asleep. But real iman shows in practical situations. What does this mean? This is when our true iman bil-ghayb becomes apparent, and the level of our iman becomes apparent when trouble strikes, when we suddenly face a problem. We are told, "Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin," Allah is with the patient, that Allah is the one who the reward for patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who will give reward to the patient once, unlimited and uncalculated reward. Yet, some people say, what is ajr? I can't see ajr. I can't see this reward. Now, this person is getting the ajr, but their response is that, well, it's not in front of me. I can't see it. So only when the heart has iman will it be able to settle in peace. Because this heart knows that their ajr is recorded. When we do good, it is hard. It is difficult. Only iman bil-ghayb will keep the person steadfast along the path of good. If the person, you know, has this attitude, they'll just be like, well, you know, when the difficulty comes, they'll just be like, well, why should I do this? What am I getting out of it? Why should I do this? Why should I put so much effort? When we have the iman bil-ghayb, then we know that I have an angel with me who is writing down everything. And then the person becomes conscious that, oh, okay, I have some angels with me. They are writing down everything. When someone in this world makes a significant financial gain by doing something haram, and we are watching them, and that haram is also within our reach, yet we don't do it. And we are left penniless by not doing that thing. If we have iman bil-ghayb, then we have no worries, no issues, because we are content with the unseen fact that Allah has written down my rizq, and whatever He has written down will come to me eventually. When someone puts the time and effort for the sake of Allah, they become pleased and happy, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with me, no matter how difficult it is. This person keeps going. Money is from the seen. Jobs are from the seen. Physical rewards that we work for are seen. But the unseen, these things are only pursued by the ones who believe in it, the one who trusts and has blind faith. You sitting here and joining this class, what are you getting out of this? Yes, you'll get a certificate, but are you making any seen profit by being here? Any money, any reward, anything you can see? No. But the one who has iman bil-ghayb, that is the person who will make an effort. Today, people don't benefit from being Muslim. You are being humiliated. You are being ridiculed. You are being mocked, harassed, but you remain on this faith. This is also iman bil-ghayb. The prophets had the same mockery, but they were rewarded. And you remember this, so you keep going. It's all in your ghayb account. You have to have iman in this account. There are so many things scientifically that we trust and we believe, even though we can't see them. Also, abstract things that we can't see, we still believe in them. Love is an example. We can't see love, yet we still believe in it. We don't ask to be shown what it looks like. The same thing with a fever. We don't wait until we have proof on the thermometer, but we know we have a fever before we measure it scientifically. And even this measurement is a sign. So this is how we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the signs that He provides for us. So all sorts of people come to the Qur'an, even people with evil intentions, but only the one with iman bil-ghayb will find hidayah, guidance. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, those who establish the salah. Here it doesn't say يُصَلُّونَ. It doesn't say those who pray their prayers. No. Nowhere in the Qur'an does it say صَلُّوا, pray. Rather, when it comes to the prayer, we mentioned in the Quran, it is always said, إِقَامَةَ الصَّلَةِ, establish the prayer. What is إِقَامَةَ? قَيِّمْ, to establish. This concept encompasses everything related to salah. starting from Tahara, from being on, to be on time, to follow the arkan of Salah, the khushu, the attention, the tilawah of the Quran, during the Salah, all of these things come into it. Salah is the connection with Allah. So the first thing that has been mentioned about the muttaqeen. Okay, yuqimuna Salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't reveal Quran in the world. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was called up into the Mi'raj, and Salah was given as a gift to the people. But we don't even consider it a gift. We see it as a burden. We don't go to the Salah to connect with Allah, to have a conversation with Allah. We just go like a picking exercise, that's all. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the coolness of his eyes is Salah. He would turn to Salah wherever there was a problem. In order to take Salah as a conversation, we should memorize. Ustaza says we should. These are tips from Ustaza. They're very, we must write them down. Okay? Ustazian, in order to take Salah as a conversation, what should we do? We should memorize different parts of the Quran so that there is a variation in what we are reading and reciting so that we can pay attention. We can focus on various topics. We shouldn't just repeat the same over and over. We should also learn the translation of this verse, of these verses, so we know what we are saying. It is crucial that we pray five times a day, because missing Salah is not excusable. It is not forgiven in any circumstance. Even the animals make tasbih. Even the animals know that they need to worship Allah the way they were commanded. Five times Salah with proper khushu is compulsory on every Muslim. Except the woman in menstruation or postnatal bleeding, only these women are excused, no one else. Even if we are sick and on our bed, even then Salah isn't forgiven. There is a leeway for fast, Hajj and Zakat for different reasons, but not for Salah. So how many people do we know who have left Salah? وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ This is the next part. So from what they have been given from us, they give. So mimma means that you don't give all of it, but some of it. Min, from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it so many times in the Quran, to give, become a giving person. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who is there who will give a goodly loan to Allah, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it? Allah gave it. But he is saying, who is there who will give us a goodly loan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that he gave it to us. But it becomes easier this way, right? It also becomes easier when we know it doesn't belong to us. The person who gives will be rewarded both in the dunya and the akhirah. The Prophet ﷺ swore that giving sadaqah doesn't reduce wealth. In the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate people, and even in the akhirah. It is so strange that when people trust the bank with interest, thinking that their money is safe. So they're safely, they think that they are safely putting this money and the interest will make it grow and the money will multiply. But when they give it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they think their money is being lost. They trust the bankers more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, what is the problem? We don't trust. We don't have iman bil ghaib. This is the base and this is the foundation. The day we trust Allah, His promises, His Jannah, His Akhirah, this is the day. This is the day when everything will become fixed. Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, when she used to give sadaqah, she used to perfume the money. Some people used to say, why do you do that? She used to say, I'm giving it to Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why. Never ever think that when you give charity, that you have lost money. Think that it is stored in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bank. SubhanAllah, how beautifully Ustaza explains things to us. Think of it like a bank, and what is the name of the bank? Allah's bank. SubhanAllah, she says, we will get it there. It is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't break his promises. You will get it from there one day. Next, رَزَقْنَاهُ. We understand rizq. Okay, according to our own dictionary, rizq means money. But rizq also is all the things that comes under benefits, blessings, all of the good things. All of these things are rizq. Youth, health, homes, cars, knowledge, useful technologies, technological skills, all of these things, if you have it and you can give it in the path of Allah to benefit the creatures of Allah, to make the being greater and more higher, how these are all things that are risk. So how can we spend these things in the path of Allah? Often people think, okay, you know, what am I going to get? What benefit? What money am I going to get from this? Again, it comes back to gaining ajr, and whether or not we have iman bil ghaib, we are not doing anything for free. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us reward. It's all there. For example, let's take our institute. All of the sisters in Ar-Rahma are working behind the scenes. Someone is doing administration work. Someone is doing graphic design work. Someone else is doing the technical work. Right now, as we speak, there are sisters working to get this lecture to you. Quietly, unknown, they are doing all sorts of work. Everything is for free. Imagine how much the workers would get paid if they were working somewhere else for a business or a corporation. This is the iman bil ghaib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rewarding us. All of our lives are from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot repay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, we hold on to our things that Allah gave us. We just don't want to let go. Some people have time, yet they don't want to give the time. For the dunya though, everything is available. Our time, our energy, our money, everything is ready. So each one of us should think, what can I give? What can I take out from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me? Some people have energy. Some people have strength. Some people have physical strength. Some people have spiritual strength. There is something in each and every one of us. There has to be something in each and every one of us that we can give. What is it? Can we seek it out? Each one of us, Ustaza says, we must seek it out. We can read these words and we can continue along this course, but this isn't the purpose of this course, just to read and move along. We want to take action, and now someone might say, I don't have anything. This is not possible. Yes, it is possible that someone may not have money to give, but there is something else. We have to find it. Maybe we have the ability to speak. Maybe you have the ability to convince people. Maybe you have a talent or skill. Maybe you can drive someone somewhere. You must have something. Do something that you can do and say, Ya Allah, this is only for you and I don't want anything in return. We must have something. Ustaza says, don't think about the future. Think about now. Think about this week. Do what you can do immediately. And she says, do something this week. This is her instruction for this week. So we don't need to tell anyone, even if it is just what we learned in Surah Al-Fatiha. We can just teach someone else, just one other person. This is also spending in the way of Allah. You can give some service in the way of Allah. You can invite someone to Quran. Those who are muttaqeen, this is how they are. They don't take without right. They are giving. Let alone abuse other people's rights and take things when they're not supposed to. They are giving instead. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ And those who believe in what has been revealed to you. Meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what was that? That was the Qur'an and Hadith. So we have to understand that it wasn't just Qur'an that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was also Hadith as well. And this is how we understand it. There are some concepts. Quran is wahi matlu, which is the wahi that is recited. And wahi ghayr matlu is hadith, that is the regular hadith, that is not recited. Okay, so the wahi matlu is recited during salah. Okay, so all of the hadith are from Allah. So if you pick up the books of hadith, like Sahih Bukhari, for example, you will find oceans of treasures filled with knowledge. But where did this knowledge come from? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know this before, right? Before prophethood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him. So this is also wahi. So the munkareen of hadith, the hadith rejectors, they don't accept this. Okay, and this is the destruction of their aqidah. Their aqidah is completely corrupted. people who don't accept hadith, they have to realize that Quran came to us also from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They both came to his heart. This is a big stigma that is affecting the youth. They say that the hadith were written later, but Quran and hadith, they came at the same time. They both came to the same Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ, and that which was revealed before you. So what was revealed before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the books to the other prophets, the Torah, the Psalms, the Injil, we accept all of them. But this doesn't mean that the Torah that we have today, that's not the Torah today. We accept those books in the original form that were from Allah. But today things have changed so much and edits have been made to such a degree that they are completely corrupted. Ustazat shares a story that she was reading a book, and that book was a comparative religion book. And in it, she finds the most blasphemous and vulgar things written about the prophets. Okay, so this is a book of the people of the past. And she's saying that it was so vile and so filthy that she cannot even mention it here. She said, amongst us, the worst of us, the most evil, criminal and filthy people, they couldn't write this about a normal person, let alone that we are writing this about the prophets. And this is what is in those corrupted texts. It's unmentionable. So we don't believe in these corrupted versions. Rather, we believe what was originally revealed by Allah to that prophet, to the people. But even if we found a copy of that, suppose in a hypothetical situation we were to find a perfectly preserved version of the Bible, even then we wouldn't follow it to the letter. Because now we have Quran. Those books were written with those laws, those regulations, and those rules that pertained to their historical time, not for today. Our faith is to believe that they were from Allah. That's it. The Quran isn't the first book to be revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was knowledge that came before this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Quran first in this ayah. SubhanAllah. First Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Quran and then the other books. Really, the other books could have been mentioned first, right? Because they were revealed first. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed Quran first because it is Quran that we believe in first. Our iman is upon Quran first. So it is upon this base of the Quran that we believe in other books. Which parts of the other books are right and which parts are falsehood, Quran will teach us. Quran is the muhaimin. Quran is the protector of the other books. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ, and they have yaqeen in the akhirah. They have yaqeen in that. And this yaqeen in the akhirah. So this yaqeen is a level greater than simply having iman. There is not a sliver of doubt in this person, not the slightest doubt. Absolute conviction. Their heart is set and established. Their heart is just set and established that this is the truth. This person doesn't forget. This is yaqeen. And this is the type of belief that it is not based on their own desires. The mushrikeen of Mecca had their own wishful yaqeen, right, that they based on their own ideas. Everybody believes in the Day of Judgment, okay, but everyone has their own ideas based on desires. The Jews had their own ideas about the Akhirah, and that was that they will be put into the fire just for a few days, and then we will be taken out and put into Jannah, the Jannah at the end of the day. That's what they believe. The same with Christians. They had the idea that only Jews and Christians will go to heaven and no one else. And they had this idea that Jesus will come, Isa alayhi salam will come and save us. So that he died for our sins and by being crucified. And you know, these were all their desires. The ones who are being referred to in this ayah are the ones who believe in the akhirah according to the correct aqidah, the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. It is not a concept of the akhirah that they've made up themselves. When we acquire true yaqeen based on the true aqidah of the akhirah, then this is the aqidah that is life-changing. That's the use of these words, completely life-changing. And when this type of yaqeen reached the sahaba, Their lives completely changed. They completely changed. They no longer were the people they were before. It is such a significant difference between those people who used to bury their daughters alive and those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became pleased with. Two completely different people. And in the meaning of akhirah, in this verse, it includes everything from death, the grave, the resurrection, the hashar, the mizan, the bula sirat, jannah, jahannam, everything. Once a person dies, the akhirah has begun. Okay, yuqinun. To understand yuqinun, we take a look at the word dhan. Dhan means doubt or assumptions. So yaqin is the opposite of dhan. To accept something as though you have seen it with your own eyes. Okay, a doubt or assumption is not like that. Yaqeen is the opposite of that. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say that even if he saw Jannah and Jahannam, then it would make no difference to my iman. That if he saw them for real, it would make no difference. So that's how his belief was so strong, as if he can see it in front of him. Not like some people who remember it vaguely, occasionally remember it. They remember it when somebody passes away and then we forget all about it. No. In this dunya, they have iman, as though it is in front of them. It is because the Sahaba had yaqeen, they were the way they were. Abdullah ibn Rabaha, he was laying in his wife's lap. Right? It is said that he was with his wife and in his wife's lap, and all of a sudden he started to cry. His wife asked, "Why are you crying?" He said he remembered what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا, that every one of us has to cross over Jahannam. And he was crying because he said that he doesn't know if he will achieve salvation or not. Only that person can say, only that person can say this, who has yaqeen, who can see, not physically see, but in their mind and their heart, it is a reality, a living reality. So they can see it in front of themselves. It is not a vague concept that they brush away, that their parents taught them, so they're like, yeah, okay, you know, whatever. When the day of judgment comes, we'll handle it. Let's not, you know, what's the big deal? No. When this yaqeen becomes real, then humans standing, sitting, sleeping, walking, dressing, in their happiness, in their sadness, everything reminds them of their akhirah. They remember that day. What about if I do this now, what will happen on that day? If I do this now, what will happen to me? They're constantly thinking about the akhirah in this dunya. They are physically in the dunya, but their mind is in the akhirah. All of their calculations are according to the akhirah. These are people who are dealing with Allah. So they are calculating accordingly their profits, their losses, according to the akhirah. What is our mindset? Right? Ustaza asks us, what is our mindset? Because this is the mindset of those who believe in the akhirah. Why did the Sahaba cry so much? Why did they keep on thinking about the akhirah and cry when they came across these ayat? Because they knew this was the reality. When Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was passing away, he began to cry. And the people asked, why are you crying? Are you crying because you have to leave this world? He said, no. Rather, my journey is very long and I have such few possessions for this journey. Very few. I am at this point in my journey that ahead it is either Jannah or Jahannam. And I don't know what my destination is. This was his yaqeen, his journey. He felt that it was so long. We don't even know. We don't even know the stages of the akhirah. Now the Sahaba, these were the Sahaba, but they weren't under any misguided ideas that we hold, like, you know, we're automatically going to Jannah. We don't need to worry. The Sahaba didn't think like this. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away, he called Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. He said, please tell me the list of people who were the munafiqeen that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you about. Is my name in that list? Subhanallah, look at his worry. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only told Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, no one else. Who is asking this? This is the great Umar radiallahu anhu, one of the 10 people who were promised Jannah. In their lifetime, he knew that he was promised Jannah. Yet he still asking. Then before his death, he lay down on the ground. He laid his head on the ground. His son lifted his head and placed it in his lap, and he said, "Leave my head, let it be on the ground." And he began to rub his head on the ground, and he said, "Omar, you are destroyed if your Rabb has not forgiven you." This is the type of yaqeen, that akhirah exists, that the questioning exists after this life, that I need to stand before Allah, that Allah's court exists, the mizan exists, my deeds will be weighed, both good and bad. This is why Abu Huraira is saying that I have so little. What happened to our yaqeen? Why don't we think like this? Do we think of this every day? Do we think about it? About the biggest reality? That this is the real event? That this reality cannot be delayed? Everything can be delayed. Exams, weddings, parties, everything. But this is something that is coming and will come. It will happen and it won't be delayed. The ones who have this, أُولَٰئِكَ هُدًى مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ. These are the people on whom they are the ones who have hidayah. And we should constantly be thinking about Allah's court. These people are those who are standing before Allah in their thoughts, even though they are in this dunya. They are the people who are upon هُدًى مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ. هُدَى, guidance, مِّن, from رَبِّهِمْ, from their Rabb. Hidayah is only from Allah. There is one type of guidance we discussed last time, that there is a guidance when someone gives us directions, and then there is the guidance where someone takes us there, guiding us until we get there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people all the way to their destination. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُصْلِحُونَ. When these people do all these things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them guidance. And these are the people who will be مُصْلِحُونَ, the successful ones. This comes from the word falah. Falah is the farmer. The farmer works hard, works a lot, and then they reap the reward. This path isn't easy. It needs work. And it takes a lot of hard work and effort. Then you will be able to acquire Jannah. The farmer works hard all year long, and then in the end they are able to harvest the effort of their work. This success comes after a lot of hard and tiring work. It won't come by resting and enjoying and doing nothing and being unaware. Jannah isn't acquired like that. It's like the example of the farmer. Hard work is how the muttaqi reaches success. So if we want to be muttaqi, then we too need to work hard. Then we will reach the destination. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those whom may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those whom he is pleased with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those whom he takes, like the one who holds the hand of a person and takes them to their destination. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.